All right, tonight, 1 Samuel, chapters 22 and 23. As we're in this section that goes all the way up through chapter 31, of Saul, the king, pursuing and chasing David, the king. And last week in chapter 21, we saw David begin on the run. As Jonathan had to go through a test with his father, Saul, to find out if indeed his dad really wanted to kill David. He couldn't believe it. And he had to make sure. And of course, his father got angry at the feast when David was not there, and that was the sign. And of course, David began on the run, and he went to two different places. We saw in chapter 21, he went to Nob, and also he went to Achish in Gath. And we are going to see David on the run here, being chased by Saul, as Saul is going to attempt to kill him. Now, it is very important, I say this, very important to understand why so many chapters, from chapter 21 to chapter 31, David is on the run. Why relate all of these instances? It just seems like, okay, that's nice history, but why spend so many chapters of the Bible? Why not just say, and Saul chased David for 10 years and had many hardships, and maybe list a couple of them and then get on with things, you see? But the teaching of Scripture and the reason why the writer is so in-depth in Saul chasing David is to highlight the fact that back in chapter 16, David was chosen by God and anointed by God. You remember Samuel anointed him with oil as a symbol of the fact that David had been chosen and anointed as king. But Saul is king. Saul is still the legal king. But God chose David and already anointed him and said, I've chosen a new king. And at this point, Saul is already rejected by God, but he's still serving as king. So for years, Saul is going to chase David. Keep this in mind, that David is already chosen by God to be king. He is already anointed by God to be king. But he's living as a fugitive. And Saul is chasing him. So why all the detail? Keep this in mind, is that every detail is presented to us as a teaching for us that everything that David had to go through was designed by God to prepare him to be king. What looked like the pursuit of Satan, because you remember many times now we've studied how that Saul was influenced by an evil spirit to try to kill David. We're going to see many instances where you begin to wonder, if David is God's chosen and anointed man, then why is David hiding in a cave? Why is he fearing for his life? Why is he running from country to country? Why is he going from hardship to hardship? And why is all this related to us? He is already God's appointed and anointed servant, but he's being prepared. God even will use the enemy, we'll see it tonight, even the enemy of the Philistines, to help David out in his escape from Saul. And so we're going to take this. Keep this in mind, and as you read ahead even for next week, keep that in mind. If you read ahead and read every instance in your Bible, a lot of Bibles are sectioned off in the chapter. Take each one with this in mind of studying for the simple fact of studying how God prepared David. These are trials. This is no way to treat a king. If you found him in a cave somewhere and he had been running for 3 years already, you wouldn't know that he was David the king. And yet when he becomes king, he's going to know how to serve. Because he's going to be humbled. He's going to identify with the poor. He's going to identify with the fugitive. He's going to identify with the people who are beaten down. He's going to be able to serve the Lord as a servant. Saul, as we're seeing tonight, we're seeing the other side of the coin too. Saul is serving as king, but he is oppressing the people. You remember Jesus said that the nations of the world lorded over their people. The kings lorded over their people. But it shall not be so with you. That if you're going to be a servant of Christ, whoever is the greatest is the servant of all. So to the Lord, the top is the bottom. But to the world, if you're on the bottom, you see, that you're definitely on the bottom. To the Lord, if you're on the bottom, you're on the top, you see. And so it's really preparing. Remember, David is chosen because he is a man after God's own heart. So God is preparing him. We'll study chapter 22. Remember, David's already passed through Nob. He's already passed through Achish and Gath. And you remember, he got the bread, the loaves of bread for himself. He left when he fled from the presence of Saul. He had no food. He had no weapons. Left it all behind. By the time he left Gath, he had the sword of Goliath, and he also had bread, the showbread. Now tonight, verses 1 through 5. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So his family came. And everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, verse 2 is a perfect example of what I've just related to you. When they heard that he was hiding in a cave, his family came to him. But not only did his family came to him, but all the cast-offs. Everybody that was in debt and in trouble. I mean, look at the type of people that came to David. David was a fugitive on the run from Saul, from the government, you see. And everybody that came to him is everybody who was in distress. Everybody that was in debt. They had people after him and had to escape, run out of the country. And everyone who is discontented, that was disheartened with the government. They were not in good terms with the government and were being oppressed by the government. But look at the type of people that he attracted. These are the gangsters and the hoodlums and the deadbeats and all the people that were irresponsible, in trouble, and rebellious against the government. 400 of them. And they said, David's our man. And right away you say, you talk about heaping trouble upon trouble. Why would God allow these kind of people to gather with David? Stop and think about it. If you can learn to be the leader of these kind of people, you can lead anybody. What a challenge. What a testing field. What a preparation time for David. You can just imagine David, and maybe I'm imagining it because being in a position of ministry, you go through these things. You look out and you look at the kinds of people and you wonder where everybody else is and what's going on. And yet you can see David, he's in this cave, he's hiding, and all of a sudden he's got 400 people with him, along with his family. And the 400 people are just kind of, they're the outcasts in society. They're the irresponsible, they're the rebels. And they're the gangsters. And you look around and you go, wait a minute, I didn't want this. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not running because I've done anything wrong. And then begin to complain to the Lord. Lord, if you're going to give me 400 men, give me good soldiers, you know. But no, this is for David to learn how to lead. Is to take these people and minister to them and lead them in the way of the Lord. What a challenge. So that when David becomes king, he will be able to identify with the poor. He will be able to sit and listen to people who are discontent with the government and be able to understand their plight, you see. Saul was just, if you didn't do everything he said, then he was out to kill you. So you can imagine there were a lot of people that were on the run. What an opportunity. Verse 3, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad, and we don't know anything about him, and we'll see him again in 2 Samuel, but we don't know much about him. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. It's kind of interesting. There's a prophet of God that just is there, and he prophesies and gives him the Lord's word that he is not to stay in the stronghold. Now you can imagine David was going to stay there with his 400 men, but if these 400 men found out that he was hiding there in the cave, in the stronghold, then you can imagine the word's going to get back to Saul. God is telling him, move on. He knows all the plots of the enemy. Verse 6, "And when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing around him." So he's got his spear ready, he's got all his servants, and he's ready to hear word as to where David is. "Then Saul said to his servants who stood around him, 'Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse,'" doesn't even call him David, he calls him the son of Jesse, "'will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?'" You know, here's David. He's on the run. "Is he able to give you rewards?" It's kind of interesting. Look at the leadership from Saul now. It has come to a point that in order to keep his people loyal, he's got to make the comparison. Who can give you gifts to serve me? David can't give you gifts to serve him. I'm able to give you the vineyards and the material rewards. I'm the one that's able to put you in positions of leadership over thousands in the armies. Can David do that for you? David can't do that for you. He's a fugitive. He has no materialism. He's hiding. So he's trying to really get loyalty from people by offering them gifts and positions. He says, "All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse." Again, calling him son of Jesse instead of David. So now the second thing that you see is Saul is becoming paranoid. He thinks everybody's against me. "You've all conspired against me. Nobody ever told me that my son made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite. Now you remember Doeg? Doeg was in the presence of Ahimelech in Gath. You remember Ahimelech was the priest who gave the bread to David. And Doeg the Edomite was being kept for interrogation by the authorities in Gath. And Doeg the Edomite, once he was released, went back. And he was one of Saul's servants. And all this time, now he's been back, he's never said a word. A true man. He does not go back and just spill out everything he knows. And when I say a true man, I mean a person who is just like Saul. He's conniving. So he has this information and he waits for the right moment when he can maybe earn some favor, get some money for it, whatever. He's not going to come back and just spill the beans and give the information as to where David is. Now Doeg the Edomite, when he hears Saul say, "You have all conspired against me. I'm the only one who can reward you, and look what you've done to me." Excuse me. I'll help you out. You see what Doeg's doing? "Oh, you're the one that can reward. Excuse me, but I'm the only one who's loyal to you, my king. I have some information that would help you out." So Doeg the Edomite, verse 9, "who was set over the servants of Saul and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine.' So the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of the God of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house?" Now, it's interesting. You remember Saul's son, Jonathan, he did the same thing. He didn't try to make excuses, but rather he presented David as an honorable man. Why are you even chasing David to begin with? He has done you no evil. He has done you no sin or no harm. He has served you faithfully. Why would you be after him? "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all of this, little or much." He said, I had no idea that you were after him. He came to me. He was your faithful servant. I helped him. That's all there was to it. How did I know that you were after him? And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood around him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, here's the guy that gave him the information, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He killed 85 priests, servants of the Lord. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Killed everybody and everything in the city. So not only did he kill the priests, 85 of them, but everyone in the city. Now this is all the response of Saul, thinking everybody's conspiring against him, and Ahimelech and all of his household and all of the priests, and then all of the people. Wasn't even satisfied with that. Figured that maybe the whole town was against him. He's going to get everybody. Kind of reminds you of Herod. You remember when Jesus was born? And they came, and the Magi came into town and says, where is the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. And Herod the king was upset when he heard them say, king of the Jews, because you know his history, that he had family members put to death because he felt like they were all conspiring against him. And so he inquired as to when the Christ child, where he was supposed to be born. He called in the scribes, and they said in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 talks about that in Bethlehem he was to be born. And so he knew where he was to be born. He figured out the time from the Magi, sent them to find out for him where he was born so that he could kill him, have him killed. They didn't know that at the time. And when the Magi did not return, he sent out word for all male children 2 years of age and under were to be killed so that he would make sure that he got the one, the Christ child. Of course, the angel of the Lord warned Mary and Joseph, and they went into Egypt. And, of course, he escaped the slaughter of the children. But it's interesting, we have the same kind of deal here. It's like, okay, you kill all the priests, but the Saul's state of mind is that maybe there's still one person left in the city that's conspiring against him. So let's just wipe out everybody and everything. I mean, even animals. How can animals conspire against you? How can nursing infants conspire against you? But that's how paranoid he was. If he killed everybody and everything, then he'd know that no one was conspiring against him. Verse 20. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would certainly tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you will be safe. You're safe with me. It's kind of interesting. I would think that anything David touches is going to be put to death. You're not safe with David. You get out of there, you know. But no, look at the confidence. Even though in his hour of need, and we know through the Psalms, many of the Psalms were written during these years when David was running from Saul, that David had confidence. You're safe with me. I'm learning that the Lord is taking care of me. Though I'm on the run and going through all these hardships, you'll be safe with me. He's looking for you and he's looking for me and both of us now to take our lives. But you're safe with me. And it's kind of also interesting that David, look at his heart. David takes responsibility. He says, all these people were killed because of me. Just because Ahimelech, your father, helped me and gave me bread and inquired of the Lord for me, he was killed, and your whole household, in fact, the whole city was killed because of me. And you know, David didn't blame other people, and he wasn't angry at Saul. He took it to heart. And that's the kind of person that he was. He felt bad that he or anybody associated with him had to die. Chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. Now, Keilah was a territory that David had gone in before when he was trusted by Saul. And he took the armies in and took this village. And now the Philistines are coming up to attack it, to take it back. David's on the run. The armies have kind of fallen apart. All the territories that David conquered, the Philistines, who are continually fighting against the children of Israel, they are starting to take back now some of the villages and the territories that David conquered. And so David was told that the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing and threshing, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Now these people, that's all they had to eat. When they brought in the harvest, they put it in the threshing floors in order to grind it out and to get the grain off of the stalks. And so the Philistines, knowing this, waited for the harvest, and when they brought all the grains in and the stalks in, they raided the threshing floors because they knew that their entire livelihood, their existence, was dependent upon these harvests. So the first thing the Philistines did was attack, and they stole the grains out of the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Interesting. Here's a man after the Lord's own heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go save them or not? The Lord said, go, under the command of the Lord. But David's men said to him, now you know who David's men are. They're the 400 made up of the gangsters, the people in debt, and the people discontent with the government. What a motley crew. Huh? And David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So they said, we came here to hide with you. And now you're asking us to go back into our homeland and fight for one of our villages. I mean, we're kind of going back into the territory that we're wanted at. Hello? And you want us to fight against the Philistines too? I mean, our lives are even in more danger. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. David still had a heart for these people and for the territories in which God had conquered. I mean, if I were in David's place, I think I would have said, look, I'm on the run. I don't have time for this anymore. I've got a full-time job just running from Saul. But no, he cared. And he inquired of the Lord, Lord, do you want me to go? I want you to go. When the men said, I don't know, that's putting our lives in even more danger, he inquired of the Lord again. And he said, go. I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And in other words, he took one of the priest's robes. And remember, the ephod was like an apron that went over the priestly garments. And in this apron that was called an ephod, there was a pocket. And in the pocket were two stones. And the priest, in order to inquire of the Lord what he wanted, what his will was to be done, would reach into the pocket and pull out one of these stones. One stone represented yes, and one stone represented no. So he had an ephod when he came down. And Saul was told, verse 7, was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now what Saul is saying is, okay, I've got word, now I know. He's got this big map out, you know. And he puts the pin in and says, okay, he's in this little town or village of Keilah, and I know that place. It's all walled in and gated in. If we trap him inside this city, we get there in time, and trap him inside the city, we got him. He can't get out. Now when David knew, verse 9, that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on account of me. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me, close me up, and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600 now, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Interesting. He inquired of the Lord. He heard the enemy was coming. He says, Are the people of Keilah, even though we've helped them, are they going to help us out, or are they going to deliver us into the hand of Saul when he comes? And the Lord says, no, they're going to deliver you over. You know, they'll be more than happy to take your help, but when it comes time to helping you, forget it. And the Lord said, yes, he is coming, and yes, these people are going to lock you up and save you for Saul when he comes. So they left. They escaped. And word came back to Saul, and Saul heard that David had already left, that he had gotten word. And, of course, the only word that he got was a rumor, but the Lord's the one that told him. The help of the Lord. And you can even see in these instances, that even on the run, David is fighting the battles that the Lord wants him to fight. He hasn't given up. And secondly, he is learning how to seek the Lord and how to be obedient to him in the midst of battle and in the midst of the enemy pursuing him in the midst of all these trials. He's praying. He's seeking the Lord. And he's calling himself your servant. Verse 14. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness. A stronghold would be a cave or some kind of a fortress, some kind of fortified area in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. It's interesting. God would not allow David to be taken by Saul. But he did allow Saul to chase him, didn't he? Isn't it interesting that God says your enemies are going to come up against you, and that's about all they're going to do? Verse 15, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't it just like the Lord that in your traveling, even though you've won victories, and even though the New Testament tells us, 1 John chapter 5, that we have already overcome the world by putting our trust in the Lord, that the victory is already ours, all we need to do is just trust the Lord and He'll take us through it, that here is David apparently discouraged. He's out in these strongholds. He's really a man who's an active person. He really has to be on the move. And he's hiding out in these strongholds in the wilderness because he knows Saul is seeking his life. And Jonathan, of all people, his friend Jonathan, who is Saul's son, comes out and gives him a word of encouragement. Don't worry, my father will not find you. You will be king over Israel. And even my own father knows that. I mean, you talk about, you know, the Lord sends people along just to give words of encouragement when we're down, to tell us, you know, you already have the victory. But it might take years before it's fulfilled. And in the meantime, God is faithful, who will provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, you see. Verse 19. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Well, nice friends to have. We know that David's hiding in our territory, and we're telling on him. In fact, we know where he is. We've been tracking him. We know where he is. We will kind of keep track of him. Just bring all your armies down and capture him. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, on the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on the one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste, or was quick, to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men, to take him. Now, the way Saul had it planned, he knew that David and his men were right on the other side of the mountain. So Saul is taking his men and his armies, and he is now going to surround them, encircle them, so that David cannot escape. Now look what happens. But a messenger came to Saul. Now you can imagine this. You know, here's your armies. Thousands of men who are running in place in order to surround it. We got him now. He's right on the other side of the mountain. He's entrapped himself. All we have to do is encircle him. We got him. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Oh, now, here's Saul going, "I'm just getting... I got him." But all of a sudden, this messenger comes and says, "Come quick, the Philistines have invaded the land." And so now Saul's going, "Well, if I stay here and spend time to kill David, I've lost my kingdom. What good does that do?" All of a sudden, the Philistines are in all-out war with Israel. All of a sudden, tell the bugler, call the men back. We got to go back home because our land is being invaded. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. That's what it means in Hebrew. That it was a rock of escape. God provided the escape at the rock. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, the thing to point out about this episode is that even when Saul had David trapped, God even used his enemies, the Philistines. Now, these are people that even David fought against. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. And God even sovereignly moved the enemies to attack at the exact time so that Saul couldn't move in and catch David. That doesn't show that God was in charge of this whole thing. To send people out and encourage David. And even in his sovereignty, he even used the enemy to save David. These texts are given to us to show us that the trials that we go through is to prepare us to be in service to the Lord, to learn how to serve. We say that trials are there to cause us to grow, but it's really to learn how to be a servant. Well, how do you learn how to be a servant? Is to be in a servant's position, to be down there washing the feet. And David is chosen and anointed king. But how can he be king as a servant of the Lord unless he's been with the people, unless he's been on the road and on the run and learned how to live and learned how to trust the Lord and how to lead? He's now got 600 men with him, and he's honing them in to be the finest army around, where they can beat just about anybody. And then all of a sudden they're right in the midst of getting trapped. They're in the trap and they have to trust the Lord. Saul's about ready to move in, and so what does God do? He causes the Philistines to invade the land, and Saul has to withdraw, and he can't move in on David. God's in charge of everything. And when it looks like the enemy's about ready to move in for the kill, God will even use our enemies to save us from the trap. This young man who has a heart for the Lord, his heart is being prepared to serve. And so he's on the run. He's learning how to make war. He's learning how to trust. He's learning how to lead. He's learning how to identify with the brokenhearted, the down and outers of the land, in order to bring the gospel. That's what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can study about your love, that we can study that you are the one who is in charge of all situations. Just teach us to trust you. Just create within us a servant's heart. Help us to see that we have the promise of your word to submit to being humbled under the mighty hand of God, that we might learn how to trust you. That after we have suffered for a little while, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Lord himself will come and mend you and establish you and strengthen you and put a foundation under you. That all of our sufferings, after we've suffered, then you come and you establish us in the things of Christ. Help us to understand these things and to be at peace and to learn to trust you. That you will deliver us. That our enemies will not defeat us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He has already overcome the world. And therefore, by putting our trust in Him, we have overcome. We have the victory. But help us not to look for a way out. Help us to be in submission to You, to be molded and shaped into the person that You would have us to be. That indeed, even as we studied last night from 1 Corinthians 10, that in all things that we do, that we do all to the glory of God. It's not for our benefit or what we want out of it or even for our rights, but for the glory of the Lord. Make us to be that servant to serve You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.